the Psalm of Asaph, and he writes, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Well, let's turn our hearts and seek the Lord together. Let's pray. Our Father, our Redeemer and our salvation, we come to you tonight, God, to seek your face. Lord, you give us so many kind expressions of your love. Our life is full of them, Lord. They press in on us all day long. And if only we have faith to see through the circumstances behind the veil of occurrences, we see the glorious providence, the guiding, the wisdom, the love, the eternal and triune God being poured out upon all creation in a very general way, but oh God, for your children, so different, so wonderfully different. And we, like the wife in the Song of Solomon, we ask, Lord, for the kisses of your love. Lord, let the world have the general kindness of their Creator. We're grateful for that. But, oh Lord, we want something more. We want to know what it is to walk with you, to know the intimacy that you offer your church, the fullness, the love, the abundance, the delight, the freedom to depend upon you without fear that you will turn us away. Lord, we come to offer you our praises at the end of the year. God, you have been so faithful. You have been dependable. You have been all that we have talked about and so much more. 2 years of talking about your attributes, Lord, and all we've done is come up to the edge of the garment. Lord, we're like children. We're like children who go to school and we're learning our ABCs and we think we've gotten it all figured out and there's no more need for learning. Oh God, there's so much more to you than we have ever thought. And the minds of angels and men and our tongues can never tell the vast, the incomprehensible limitlessness that belongs to you alone. Oh God, we barely know ourselves. We think about our life, we feel that we understand things, and then we surprise ourselves, God, and we wonder, who are we? How do we think that we could contemplate the infinite God? But Father, we come to you not to fully understand you, but God, to worship you, to see your worth tonight in the Scripture and to respond to it, to delight in it, to sing of it, to base our prayers upon it, to make room in our lives for it. God, we come that seeing you, we might be given aid in that daily task of putting ourselves in the right place, Lord. You have created man in your own image. You have set him so high in creation, and yet we are crushed and ruined with sin, and Christ has come and begun the great restoration. And, oh God, you lift us high above anything we'd ever thought. You make us your children, and God, we live so far beneath that. We live like animals sometimes. when we are created to know You, to reflect You. Lord, we pray that as every believer here tonight would rise above the animalistic self-indulgence of our country and to live upon the eternal God, to walk as daughters of God and sons of God. Lord, we pray that the dignity of Christ, the unshakableness of Christ might be viewed in our peaceful stability. Lord, we pray that in the coming year, whatever is coming, Lord, we don't know what lies around the corner. We don't know what we'll face when we go home tonight. But we are dependent upon You, and we anticipate grace upon grace. And every morning of 09, if You tarry 365 days, we will awaken with Your mercy as fresh as it was the first time that we saw Christ by faith on the cross. Oh God, we pray, distinguish Yourself from the false idols by the way that You reach down and You save a people. And not only for those who have already tasted Your goodness, Lord, but in this coming year, how many more years will have to go by? Men and women and children will look back and say, another year has gone where I've lived for myself and found only emptiness and disappointment. And some of them, God, still blindly, amazingly optimistic that the next year will somehow be very different without Christ. God, please come and strip away the false hopes. Not to make men miserable, but to make them to run to Christ, to find in Him everything they need. God, You have brought so many people to You. You have awakened so many, and yet so much is yet to be done. When we think of the glory of Christ, Lord, this cannot be the destination that You called us for. Christ Community Church cannot sit down here. This can't be the end of the journey, Lord. Christ deserves so much more glory in our homes, in our hearts, our minds, our town, our world. We pray, Father, that You would get it and that we would have some small part. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight I want us to kind of think about passage that will help us to bridge the end of a year and the beginning of a new year. We look back on 2008, and there's a lot, you know, to bring before the mercy seat, isn't there? But no believer can look back and end only with contrition. I mean, that's not belief, to tell God how far you've fallen short. Any unbeliever can admit, you know, that they've fallen short. Faith in the life of the believer is to go to the mercy seat and to receive again all the cleansing that we need. And so gratitude is really the way that the believer looks back. Our sin may have been grievous last year, and it may have seemed to abound, but God's grace has overabounded it, no matter what it is. And we look forward to 2009 with some spiritual, I hope, anticipation and with determination to be more like Christ, to consecrate ourselves, our days, our moments. And of course, if we're going to make any of that to be more than just a thought, there's going to have to be looking forward to 2009 with a sense of dependence that whatever I do, I will humble myself and I will come up out of the wilderness only by leaning on the Beloved. Lately at the church, I feel that I feel like the disciples in Luke chapter 9, personally. I think Lanny probably feels that way too. There have been many, many needs in the church of late, the kind of spiritual needs that, you know, we're not really free to share with each other, but they're always there, but they seem to kind of come in waves. And you remember in Luke chapter 9, there's a great multitude following Christ, and Christ turns to disciples and He says to them, you get them something. You give them something to eat. So the disciples are looking at the crowds and the day's getting late. There's nowhere to eat. They're far away, and they're kind of pulling on Christ's, you know, shirt sleeve and saying, I know, you know, this is really great, but they've got to eat. We don't have any food. I don't know how you're going to feed them, Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, you give them something to eat. And of course they say, how are we going to feed these people? We've got nothing. And when people come to You, people come to Me, think we often feel that way. God, where will we get bread to feed so many? And the answer really is easy to say, isn't it? I mean, when people around us that we love are hurting and they come to us and you have an opportunity to speak on behalf of Christ, it's easy to say that, well, Jesus is sufficient. But, you know, when it comes wave after wave, you begin to think, you know, do I have what it takes to feed these people through Christ? And so the answer, of course, is the fullness of God. And we think about Ephesians 3, where Paul prays that that the Spirit of God would dwell in His people in ever greater measures. Obviously, speaking there, not the people already have the Spirit of God, so he's praying that there would be a greater degree of that, that by faith He would dwell in their hearts to influence that constant, gracious work in their souls, and then that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And that's the kind of passage, again, that just seems so much is promised. The fullness of God given to His people. The fullness of God given to people in the church on planet Earth. I mean, while we're still sinful. And no church, not Ephesus, no church ever could have read that prayer that Paul made and said, well, because of our sinless, perfect responses to God over the past year, we expect that there will be a great fullness in the next year. I mean, every church would read that and say, it's got to be all grace, God. A fullness of God that Paul says goes beyond your expectations, and a fullness of God that is all for His glory. And when I read a passage like that, and I think of my own life, I have to say that I have known that fullness so little, so inconsistently. Why? Well, there's no problem in the source. I don't think that any of us, when we look at our life, and we would say that we feel somewhat dry or lacking spiritually, I don't think any of us would say, you know, the fullness of God must be different nowadays than it was back then. That I think God's kind of been exhausted with all these Christians draining Him. There's no problem in the source. But the problem, of course, is in the receptacle. We've got to be honest about the biblical laws, I guess we could call it, of fullness. That is, God has clearly explained in the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes He's given it in commands. Sometimes He's given it in prophecy. Sometimes He's given it in letters written to young churches. Sometimes He's given it in these historical accounts, Old and New Testament. And sometimes He gives it to us in songs like Psalm 81. But He speaks about the basic principles that we have to be honest about and apply to our life if we're to have any real fullness other than, you know, just the idea of it or the good intention. So I want to be simple tonight, and I hope it's not simplistic, but I want to talk about the biblical laws of fullness. Now, we've already looked at Psalm 81 when we went through the Psalms, and so tonight I don't want to teach verses 1 through 16 in any way. I just want to pull out some of the fundamental principles that He mentions here in this Psalm about what are the laws that God has given us regarding fullness. All right, number one. I think we've got five of them. Number one. God never fills those who still live in the enemy's territory. In verse 5 and 6 and 7, the psalmist mentions the rescue. Now, this rescue occurred hundreds of years before he writes this song. I mean, it's not as if the psalmist Asaph has just come out of Egypt. And it's not as if anybody who's reading Asaph can say, my grandmother remembered Egypt. This is long after that. But they look back and he says, remember, God has rescued a people from the slavery of Egypt and from the spiritual slavery of idolatry. That is the first quality of a person who is going to be made full. Many people wish a type of fullness. I think many of you wish a type of fullness, but you would like to skip these early verses. That is, you feel the emptiness and the purposelessness of living for yourself. I mean, look back at 2008. The holidays are a notorious time for people to become depressed because we have these unfounded, you know, optimistic ideas of what you know, the happiness that will come to us at this season. And it doesn't come. Now, it's probably late enough for your Christmas toys for adults as well as children. You know, electronic parts have their own smell too, you know. But it's probably long enough now since Christmas that all your Christmas toys are starting to smell normal, and they're not as exciting as the first morning. They're probably wearing off a little, and you're having that terrible feeling again that this too isn't really going to fix me. But look back at 2008. Look at the relationships you've been involved in. Has any of them, even the sweetest, has it satisfied you apart from a spiritual rescue? How many marriages are destroyed because a wife thinks that a husband can be a god and he can satisfy the deepest emotional longings? And how many husbands walk away from jobs or from families because they look at the job and the family and they say, you were supposed to give me meaning. You're not doing it, so I'm going to go find someone who will. How many friendships have been broken at church or out of church because you expected that this would be the thing that made me happy this year? Think back on the activities you've done. I mean, most of the things you looked forward to in 2008, you can't even remember now, can you? What was it that you really looked forward to? I mean, I looked forward to finishing the dissertation. Right? And the Johannine community that worked with me probably looked forward to finishing the dissertation with me. But, I mean, that's gone. And I don't feel any flood of deep satisfaction that my life has now arrived and I'm complete. You look back at your occupation. What did you expect this year would bring? And even at Christ Community Church, when the Lord's very kind to us, but no church can give you that fullness. Nothing has satisfied you in 2008, and you certainly have got to be afraid that 2009 will be the same. Now, what I'm talking about is this. There is a type of person that comes to church, or not, it doesn't matter, but you want a satisfying life. You want something to fill you up, but you want fullness like a gift to be handed over to you from God. You don't want God. You don't want Him to come and mess up everything in the life. So there are people who want a type of fullness, even a spiritual fullness, a moral fullness, a clean fullness. But they don't want to be rescued from Egypt. They'd like Egypt. They just would not want to be slaves. The emptiness is on the inside of us, not anything to do with our finances or our friends or our church. There's a bottomless pit on the inside of you. And you are insatiable if you are living for yourself. There is no way to fill that up. And so there has to be that radical surgery that we call the new birth. God has to reach in. You've got to come to recognize that you can't fix yourself. You run to Christ. Here he describes the rescue of Egypt in two ways. He says, first of all, and it's a strange thing in this psalm, look at verse 5. He established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. There's a shift here in pronouns. He, and then I. And then fundamentally, for the rest of the time, it's the I. It's strange here for us, but this is the shift between the psalmist talking about God and then God is talking here. So this is the first thing that God says. I walked through a land of Egypt and I heard a voice that strange to me. We are strangers because of our sin to the God that made us for Himself. But God is not a God who refuses to pity us. He's pitied Israel. He heard their cries. Why? Well, if you look back at Exodus 2, he says this. The people began to groan. There was a new Pharaoh. He didn't know Joseph. You know the stories, the Sunday school stories. Joseph has died. A new Pharaoh comes up. This Pharaoh doesn't like the Israelites. He puts them under terrible slavery to build his great kingdom. He doesn't trust them. He grinds them down. And they groan under the weight of enslavement now. And the Bible says that God remembered His promises to Abraham. And then He was willing to listen to their cries. Listen. Why would God hear your strange voice in 2009? You are a person whose thoughts and voice have been dedicated to the service of self, unless God has changed you. Why should he hear that weird dialect in heaven? And the answer is this. As you groan under sin, and you sicken of living for yourself, God remembers the promises he made to Christ, that he would give him sinful people from all across the world, the worst of sinners, and he would rescue them. Second, he says, he didn't just hear their voices, but he removed the burden of slavery off their shoulders and from their hands. So many years the Israelites worked, and they worked hard. But do you think that at the end of life, an Israelite man dies, the wife dies, do you think the children got an enormous inheritance? Did any Israelite child, after the funeral, come home and have to divide up a big estate? They're slaves. They labor night and day unceasingly and have nothing to show for it at the end of life. What a picture of sin. Self is a terrible taskmaster. You get married and self demands that you put yourself first. And all those good intentions to put the other person first dry up when you don't get what you want. And so you're putting yourself first and that person puts themselves first. And all the misery that happens in a relationship when that... And after a life of miserable fighting with your spouse or with your next door neighbors or with your coworkers or with your church friends, you have a great, great mass of happiness and wealth to show for it. We're empty-handed. We have labored for sin. We're slaves of sin. And at the end of life, we don't have one thing to show for it. If that's what you did in 2008... apart from Christ, you will work all 2009 spiritually, and you will be no happier for it. Christ Community Church is a little harder than some churches to work at. I mean, and I'm sure that there are other churches that do expect more of you than Christ Community Church expects. Sometimes I think that we set the bar far too low. But you can come to Christ Community Church, and you can read all the old books and say this stuff, and you can work hard at it. But you'll be no happier. You'll have nothing to show for it at the end of next year when we talk again if you are still in the enemy territory. God never fills people who are still living under the enemy's rule. And so the rescue has to be the first thing. Rescued from slavery, God has to hear our cries. That's where it begins. Well, let me give you the second rule that we find in Psalm 81. God will not fill those who are already full. Now, Christian, when you came to Christ, how did you come? Can you think back? Did you come very full? Or did you come poor and naked, starving, desperate? I mean, I remember the night when I realized for the first time I should not be loved by God. And all my doctrine, it was nothing. And all my talk was nothing but a cover, a cloak for self-indulgence. And having all that light and still choosing to sin such selfish sins, surely God would find a person like that unlovable. Not like other people who didn't know what they were doing. I knew exactly. And when I thought that I had nothing to offer him, I came. I didn't come with much. All I could say is he could have my life, but that couldn't pay for any of my sins. But if he was going to pay for my sins, he could just have the life as a thank you. There weren't any strings attached, you know, not the bargains that I had offered him before. If you will, then I'll. I used to always make the bargains with God. God, if you just, they usually center around my parents not finding out. God, if you don't let my parents find out, I promise to. And I give them a long list of good things I would do. I remember, you know, age 7 and 8. Giving God a long list of good things I would offer him, you know. I'd never say another bad word the rest of my life if he just wouldn't let my parents find out what I just did. I broke every promise. God will not fill those who are already full. When we came to Christ, we were empty and he filled us. But you have to beware. Christian, 2008, did you find a subtle secret return of the old habits, the old thoughts, the old desires? creeping in the corners. Now, it always happens. These fillers, these substitutes, these old things that come back always come quietly. I've never had one storm the front gates, you know, and say, this is a great idea. Why don't you just turn right back against Christ? They come silently. And we're careless. And then next thing we know, we turn around in the room. There's not much room to turn around. And you look behind you and all the old things are back, you know, hiding in the shadows. And not only do they come quietly, but they all come with, it's like parental letters. They all come with good reasons for letting them stay there and not ripping them out immediately. And they rob us of the fullness of Christ because we are full of idols. So let me ask you, are you so full that you have little room for any more of Jesus Christ in 2009 than you had for Him in 2008? Listen to what He says. Hear, O my people, I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But they were full already. They had other gods in their hearts and in their land. Are you so full you have no room for Christ? I mean, if you say to Jesus, I want more of Christ. I want to live upon Christ. I want to walk closer to Christ. I want to be more changed by Christ. And I want to reflect Christ. But do you have any room for that request to be answered? Let's be honest. In your affections, the things you desire, are you stuffed full so that there really isn't any hunger for anything more? Although you know there ought to be. Is your heart completely absorbed? I mean, some of us, it doesn't take much, does it? But other people, it may take a lot. Some of us, it's nasty, filthy things that we would be ashamed of anybody to know these things lurk in our hearts. And others of us, it's really good things, even the gifts that God gives. I mean, we have a young couple that's going to be getting married. I called you young. We have a young couple that's going to get married next year. And it's a great kindness of the Lord. But Hannah has got to be able to say to God, I have room for more of Christ. Anthony has not filled it up. And Anthony has got to say that. What about you? Are you still? Do you have room in your affections for more? What about your thoughts? You think back on the things you thought about today. I mean, most of us had kind of a vacation day or a half a vacation day, or you'll get one tomorrow, perhaps. And will your thoughts? Do you have any room in your thoughts to think on Christ any more than you did this last year? God will not fill those who are already full. What about your time? That's an easy thing to measure, isn't it? What about energy? Robert Murray McShane used to say that there was a great sin that he found in his life early on, and that was so being so busy in the ministry, helping other people, that he had, when he did have time, which he did take time every day, but when he got to his Bible time and his prayer time, he had no energy of soul left. And he was flat. He just went through the motions and went to bed. And he felt that was a great sin. Have you any energy? Are you giving God the leftovers? I mean, if we want God to fill us with all the fullness, there's going to have to be some room made in our affections, our thoughts, our time, and our energy. Now, you know your life. And you can't shuck it all. You know, you can't just say to God, I'm tired of watching the children cleaning the house and going to work. I'm going to be a monk now, God. I mean, that's not going to please the Lord. But you know where there can be things that are pruned away. And that's all God asks. So, Israel and the church, rescued to be His, all His. I will be your God and you will be my people. You think about Hosea chapter 3, even when he draws them back for a second rescue. And he says this, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Okay, so he's saying, I'm going to send you into judgment. You're not going to have any of the nice religious things you used to have. You're not going to have a priest and a temple and a sacrifice. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. You shall stay with me many days, he says. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. In the rescue of Israel from her idolatry, later than this psalm, God says, all right, I'll strip you of everything, but then you'll be mine, and I'll be yours. You're not going to have any other men. I won't have any other wives. We'll be for each other. And that's the church. If we want the fullness of God, we've got to determine, I will remove even good things that have become fillers. Now, what if you don't want to do this? Well, sadly, verse 11, but my people would not heed my voice. They would have none of me. And what did he do? Well, he gave them over to their own stubborn heart to live by their own ideas. When you're already full of things other than God, your hearing becomes dull. But that's not a mystery to us, is it? Because probably around Christmas you overate and then you went and sat in the recliner. And then someone might have said to you, so-and-so, Bill, he's asleep. And you come to church and you're full. Your heart, your affections, your thoughts, your time, your energy, it's already full. And you come to church and God calls your name through the scriptures. And we're groggy. Fat, full people, right, have dull ears spiritually. And God turns us over to a terrible judgment. He lets you just have what you say you want. He lets you go and have the world until you are so miserable you return to him. Now, are you like this? Has God turned you over to a stubborn heart to live after your own counsels? Think about it. Are you dull of hearing? Are you able to go on? Maybe we should ask in 2008, have you been able to live day after day dull to God's word, not really hearing anything from him in the scriptures or in the sermons or in Christian fellowship? It's just going through the motions. And God let you do that? How long? When was the last time that you opened the scriptures and sought God's face in the morning and there was such clear instruction from the scripture? It was like a flashlight was shining on it. And then you responded to it and you went through your day and it was very clear that everything that was said that morning was just what you needed. When's the last time he has spoken to you in an unusual way like that? Do the scriptures still bother you when you read them? Do they move you to action? Do sermons do more than inform you? When we're full, we have dull ears and God turns us over to just do what we want till we're miserable. God does not fill those people who are already full. That's the second rule. Number 3, 4, and 5 are shorter. Number 3, God measures out his fullness to his people in direct proportion to their hunger for him. God gives you, as a believer, as much of himself as you want. Where do you get that? Well, again, verse 10, open your mouth wide, I will fill it. The problem that we had in 2008 was that our desires for God were too small, not that they were too big and he wasn't big enough, but we get satisfied with little things, with short fixes, you know, little band-aids. But God says here to his people, if you would open your mouth, make sure you open it wide. I'm the God, the infinite God, and I will fill it. Now, obviously, let's think of our children at the table. We don't ask our children ever to open their mouths wide when they're at the table. Who wants to see all the chewed food? I mean, so, in a very simple way, you can't turn to God after filling up on television and everything else and then come to church and you open your mouth wide. It's a bit embarrassing because all that television and whatever else has filled us up, you know, kind of pours out into what we think about and talk about. And then there's no room for God to put anything there. But are you afraid? Now, I am often afraid. And this kind of verse helps me. Are you afraid that if you say to God in 2009, I will not look to anything but you for my happiness? I mean, I know that God will give me many things. I mean, I have a family and there's happiness there, and I'm very happy being your pastor. I would have gone on and on in our Christmas special, but we already had so much good stuff said. But every year I'm amazed. I come to the end of the year and I'm so grateful to God that Christ Community Church is kind to me. And though that we have heartaches together, there's not a bitterness, there's not a meanness between us, even at the worst of times. And God has prevented that up to this point. And so I have a lot of things that make me happy, but what if I say to God, yes, I'm thankful for all the individual gifts, but God, you will be enough for me, just you, and whatever you give. But I won't go searching past that. I get terrified at the thought of that. I think immediately, you know, there's a string of thoughts. this, all that's going out the door? You've never lived without that before? You know, you tell God He can have everything, He really will take everything, and you'll be left with nothing. You'll just be a shell. But it's such a lie. Open your mouth wide. Why, God? I will fill it. I will fill it just as wide as you open it. Think of it. In 2009, when you read your Bible, when you come to worship, when you spend time with other Christians, will you use these aggressively so that really, you're doing it all with a wide open mouth? That there is an eager pursuit, a purposefulness in how we're approaching God individually and corporately in 2009, so that when God pours out, we don't have a mouth that barely can take enough for the afternoon. There are many examples of people that weren't very eager for God. Remember King Joash? Probably don't remember all the facts about his life, but he was one of the kings that lived during Elisha, the prophet's time. Elisha's dying, he comes, and he weeps. Oh, Elisha's dying. I don't think it's love to God, but it's this kind of fear. I mean, God has used Elisha to protect the country so many times, and now God's man's dying. I mean, what next? And Elisha has him shoot an arrow, and then Elisha gives him a little group of arrows, and he says, now strike the ground. And the king strikes it 3 times and hands it back because he doesn't think there's anything in it. And Elisha rebukes him for his unbelief. Are you like that? Look, you've got sins facing you. And every day the old sins are asking for a little opening just to come back for a little while and chat. They're all death. Death to us. They're death to the glory of Christ in our life. And God says to you, I'll fill you. Strike the ground. I'll destroy your enemies. And we say, well, I just really want precious moments, Bible, just a little 2 or 3 verses for the morning. And is that all you want? And we'd be rebuked just like Joash. You don't really believe, do you? And so in Joash's case, Syria, their great enemy, he said, well, you'll strike Syria 3 times. You would have destroyed them. But because of your unbelief, God will not let you destroy them. You'll just bother them 3 times. Remember King Ahaz, and Isaiah comes to him in this terrible time and says, don't fear your enemies. Ask God for a sign. You remember we looked at that recently. No, oh, I'm too spiritual to need a sign, Isaiah. Oh, Isaiah knows, you wicked king. You don't believe anything I'm saying. But I'll give you a sign anyway. Christ will be sent. The virgin will give birth. Are you like that? Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Oh, no, Jesus, I just need a cabin in the corner of glory land. Is that all you need? You're going to have to live for Christ. You're going to have a mouth wide open, a life wide open to God. And you're going to need the fullness of God given to you constantly if you're going to live for His glory. Or are you rather like the disciples in Luke 24? What a different scene. On the road to Emmaus, the 2 disciples, they meet Christ. They don't really understand it's Christ. But in the middle there it says, and He, beginning with Moses and the prophets, He opened the Scripture and explained to them the things concerning Himself. And then He makes, at the end of the journey, they've arrived at their hotel, so to speak, and it's late, and He says, well, I'm going to go on now. Oh, those disciples were so much smarter than Joash and Ahaz. They said, oh, no, no, no! No, don't go! Oh, stay. And so He stays, and they talk, and then they have dinner, and in the middle of the dinner their eyes are opened and they realize it's Christ. Didn't our hearts burn within us when He talked to us? Now, so which one is it for 2008 and 2009? Do you look back at 2008 and say, I used the Bible, I came to church, but I was like the king that hit the ground 3 times, Or like Ahaz that said, I don't really need that much, God. Or was I like the disciples that said, oh, no, no, you cannot leave us. I can't just go through the motions. You've got to meet with us. Well, there's that third law. God measures out the fullness that he gives to his people in direct proportion to how wide their mouth is. Number four, when God fills his people, it doesn't just affect them, it affects everyone around them. Your enemies would be quickly subdued, not just the internal struggles that we have with sins, that God gives grace, but that God will also conquer through us, living on the fullness of God, that those who are his enemies and enemies of the church will see, and God will rescue a company of people through us. He says, some of them will pretend to fear the Lord, and so they'll keep a nice exterior. But God will still judge them. Look, when was the last time that the church in America, when was the last time that the church in New Albany, the true Christians in New Albany, in every church, were so full of the reality of God and their lives so radiant that sinners who went to work with them and lived next to them were a bit embarrassed to sin openly, that they were afraid? And yet you read Christian history, and even in America there have been times like that. I've mentioned it to you before, but Jonathan Edwards records in his journal, his diary, that when the Great Awakening came, unlike before, while the Great Awakening was occurring, and there was such a movement of God and such a fullness of God in his people, he said the drunks quit getting drunk, they quit going to the bar, and they started having prayer meetings in their homes, but not because they were believers. Many of them still were unbelievers after the Great Awakening faded. But they were afraid to be drunks out in public when God filled his church. So we could say this. The courage in sin in our town is a measure of our fullness or lack of fullness of our God in the Christian. Is anyone afraid of sinning in front of you? Next and last, God only fills his people with the best. There is none of that nasty health food here. All right, you can drink barley green all you want, but you're not getting any from God. And the hallelujah diet is nothing to be hallelujahing about. I've already seen evidence of this. All right, now, I'd like for us to eat healthy. I want to try to eat a little more healthy, only a little more. But look, when we talk about spiritual food, God is not handing you celery. And sometimes I think we're Christian prudes. We're plenty self-indulgent. But when it comes to God, we expect that he's going to give us the health food. What does he say? I would give you wheat. What kind? The best. I won't give you Walmart bread. I'm going to take you to the bakery. And this snotty, rich bakery. And I'm going to go in and I'm going to get you fresh baked bread. All these different weird grains and everything come fresh out of the oven. It's for you. Oh, no, God, Wonder Bread's good enough for me. No, I don't want you to have Wonder Bread. I'm giving you the best. Now, what else? I'll give you honey. But God, honey, nobody has to have sugar in their diet. No, yes. Lavish. Extravagant. Not necessary stuff only. Do you fear that if you say to God, okay, God, I'll turn my back on the fillers and the idolatrous things that have filled me up and crowded back in after conversion, and I'll open my mouth wide to you, I will be purposeful how I use the Bible and worship and Christian fellowship. I'll be eager and hungry. But God, I know you're going to give me asparagus, broccoli, and I'll be satisfied because it's what good people eat. Well, you can do that, but that's not what God is doing. The service, the slavery to God is life and happiness. The food that God gives, right, is extravagant. And all you have to do is put him to the test by faith. Put away the fillers tonight. Open wide your mouth to God tonight. And see if he doesn't fill you with the best stuff. Now, let me close with this. In this passage, he says things like this. I did rescue from Egypt. I did. And then he has other statements. I would have. It was 2008 for you, and I did, or I would have. I would have. You wouldn't listen. So you went on in your stubborn hearts and you had enough of this. Or is it I did? Oh, I did. I called to you, you returned to me. I did fill you. I did subdue your enemies. I did give you the best wheat, the fat of the land, the honey from the rock. 2009. What will it be? Christian. Seeker. I would have. Or I did. I'll ask you, if I can remember, right before 2010. What was it? Was it a year of God did or God would have? Now, what if you think, well, really, I'm not really willing to do these things that the psalm talks about. Turn away from, to turn to. Not in a practical way. I mean, I'll give it a little shot, but I'm not going to be serious about it. Well, then it will be a year of I would have. Now, can you afford it? Can your family afford it to have another year of I would have? Can your town afford it as it becomes bolder and bolder in sin? Can Christ Community Church afford for individuals in her to say, I'm okay with I would have? It doesn't have to be an I did. Well, read Psalm 81 for yourself and meditate on it until your heart is full of all the anticipation of what belonging to God really means and the rules of fullness.